I'm glad they put some water up here. I'm reminded of a man who was speaking at a banquet. And he was to speak for 20 minutes, and there were two speakers, and they told him to quit in 20 minutes. The first 20 minutes he had, during his speaking, he had finished one glass of water, reached for the pitcher and refilled it, the glass, and drank a second glass of water. 30 minutes he was still going strong. He had gone through three glasses of water. 40 minutes he quit and had finished four glasses of water. They called on the second speaker. He said, "I haven't any time left. I just want to make one comment." He said, "I was born and raised on a farm. I have seen many a windmill run, but tonight, for the first time in my life, I saw one run with water." Now, I'm going to take a sip now and then. Please forgive me. But I'm dry as dry can be in the throat. Man from Brooklyn said every time he went to Michigan, he got a cold in Detroit. In Detroit. All right. Let's get to the serious side of the evening. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, it is with a fresh sense of thanksgiving and gratitude that we enter into thy holy presence. We thank thee for the rending of the veil, that when the Son of God gave himself on Calvary's cross, the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And now we poor sinners have access in the place of exclusion. We thank thee, loving Lord, for this wonderful provision. Now as we come to the Word, Father, we pray that thou wilt undertake for us. We pray that the Holy Spirit who authored the Word will take complete charge of its presentation and of the response to that Word. And we'll be careful to praise thee, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If we were to ask for favorite chapters or some of the great chapters in the Bible, I'm sure that a number of you would select Hebrews chapter 11. And in my judgment, it is one of the truly great chapters in the Bible, if we dare select one chapter above another. But I believe that Hebrews 11 is possibly one of the most misunderstood chapters in the Bible. I have read some 30 commentaries by 30 different authors on the Epistle to the Hebrews, and almost every one or two exceptions, have not done this. They've all done it with one or two exceptions. They have designated this chapter in several ways. I'm not going to name any of these authors because some of them are great men, long before my time, and whose writings have been a help and a blessing to me. They call this God's Hall of Fame. Someone said this is the great heroes of faith. Another man called this the Westminster Abbey of the Bible. A younger preacher in our generation said, here's the chapter dealing with God's superstars. I don't agree with that. I don't believe that these are heroes of faith. I don't believe that these are represent God's Hall of Fame. I don't believe this is the Westminster Abbey of the Bible. And I don't believe that these are God's superstars. For example, one of the men mentioned here got drunk. You wouldn't classify him as one of God's super spiritual people. He had a chronic liar in here. You have a harlot in here. This is not God's Hall of Fame. These are not heroes of faith. And as I search this chapter, I ask myself, why are these people here? Why did the Holy Spirit give to the penmen of this epistle the names of these people. I believe that they are representative men and women, and they represent all of us. And what happened to everyone in this chapter should happen to every one of us. I think there's a practical lesson here for all of us. And if we miss that, we've missed it all. These are not super spiritual people. These are not God superstars. These are not heroes of faith. We have some people listed here who did some things that I'm sure they were not proud of, nor was God. Well, let's look at some of them tonight. Why were they chosen? They were representative men and women to teach a practical lesson for each of us. What lesson do they teach? Now, for a little while this evening, and we can't cover this chapter, that would be impossible in one lesson, but for a little while this evening, we want to look at some in the order in which they appear. First of all, I will agree that this is a great chapter on faith. Perhaps one of the truly great chapters in the Bible dealing with the subject of faith. The chapter opens with an explanation of faith. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. An explanation of faith. Then in verse 6 we have an exhortation to faith. Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe, must have faith, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you have the explanation of faith, you have the exhortation to faith, and then the rest of the chapter is given to examples of faith. And the Holy Spirit has selected various men and women to give to us examples of faith, and what happened to them and how they responded should happen to us. And this is the way we must respond. Let's take them now one at a time. The first one mentioned is Abel, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. One translation has it, he being dead is yet spoken of. I'm not contending for either one, but I prefer the way I read it here in the King James. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now, what does Abel teach us? Let us go back to the historical record in Genesis chapter 4. Turn, please, to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now, there are some Bible teachers who believe that Cain and Abel were twins. Well, I'm not contending for this, and I'm not saying I agree with it or disagree. The reason for coming to this conclusion is that the Holy Spirit uses an expression that is used frequently in the Bible for the marital relationship between husband and wife. Adam knew Eve, his wife. Virgin Mary said, how can I be pregnant? I have never known a man. Now it says she knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Now, verse 2 does not say that Adam knew Eve again. It simply says, and she bare his brother Abel. And so there are some who believe that these boys were twins. I don't know whether they were. In fact, I don't care. I just toss this out because you might have heard this and you wonder what Strauss thinks about it. I don't know. I'm simply saying that what I'm interested in now is what happened here. It said here that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now these boys had the same family training. They were raised at the same family altar. They had the same father and the same mother. Their religious training was identical. One was not taught differently from the other. Both knew what God required whenever a man or a woman came into his presence. They learned that from their parents, because when Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves, God turned away from that, and God prepared for them coats of skins. An animal had to be slain. So those boys knew what God required. Now, I don't believe that Cain brought any leftovers. I think he brought a wagon load of the very best that he could harvest. I think he was sincere. But like a lot of people today, he was sincerely wrong. God did not have respect unto Cain and to his offering, but unto Abel and to his offering, he did have respect. Now, what does Abel teach us? He's the first one mentioned in Hebrews 11. Abel teaches us the way to God. The way to God. Now, let us go over to the New Testament and turn, first of all, to the first epistle of John and find chapter 3. The first epistle of John and chapter 3. When you found that third chapter, I'm reading from verse 11. For this is the message that she heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. He was of that wicked one. You say he was going to church. He was taking his fruits and vegetables to God in a worship service. Yes, he was very religious. But the devil's business is the business of religion. That's his biggest business. As we saw the other evening, he is an imitator, not an innovator. And if the devil's going to imitate, he's going to imitate God, and he's going to imitate in the area of religion. Religion is the biggest business in the world tonight. More money was given to religious causes than to any other cause in the United States of America in the years of 1985 and 1986. The records are in Washington, D.C. Now, when you speak of religion, you're not speaking of Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a person. Abel teaches the way to God. Now, let's go back to Hebrews, but let us find chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to read some verses beginning with verse 6. Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year. Now watch it. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that, now what are the next two words? The way. Now, what does Abel teach? Abel teaches the way to God. That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, whilst at the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. Now look at verse 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own what? What does Abel teach? The way to God. The way to God. The high priest never could go in without blood. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The way to God is the way of the blood, dear people. You see, the difference between Cain and Abel was not in the boys themselves, but in the offering that they brought to God, seeking to find their way into the presence of God. God had respect to Abel and to his offering. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living what? Wait. Now that word new does not mean new as to time. It's translated literally a freshly slain way. A freshly slain way. You see, the way into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus is always fresh. Never loses its perfection. We sing the old gospel song, Dear Dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. It's new, not in relation to time, but it has an eternal freshness. It never loses its power. It's a recently slain way, always fresh, always available for the salvation of the sinner. The late Charles Haddon Spurgeon was preaching a gospel message on the way into the presence of God by the blood of Christ. And during the course of the message, he said, if you offer anything to God in exchange for salvation, God will have to throw it back in your face. And the lady went to him at the close of the meeting and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I thought you were rather crude in one of your comments. He knew to what she was referring, but he drew her out. He said, and I asked what the comment was, and she told him. He said, my dear lady, if you offer God anything in exchange for salvation, you insult God. What you're telling God is that what He has done to save you is not good enough. You have something better to offer Him. He said, I must repeat, if you insult God by offering Him anything in exchange for salvation, you're denying the blood of His Son, and God will have to throw it back in your face. God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering He had no respect. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When I began my ministry some 50 years ago in a little town in Pennsylvania, 20 miles from Philadelphia, I always made it a practice to visit every new minister who came into town. I was there for 18 years, and I saw ministers come and go. They'd last maybe one or two or 3 years. And I went to visit a new pastor. I waited till the moving van had driven away and went, knocked on the door, and a young man came out, and I said, my name is Strauss. I'm one of the ministers here in town, and I just came to welcome you and to let you know that I'm here. If ever there's anything I can do for you, I want you to feel free to call. And, oh, he said, I've heard of you. Oh, I said, you have. What'd you hear? Well, he said, if what I hear is true, we have nothing in common. Now, he had just graduated from a theological seminary, and he wasn't dry behind the ears yet. I wasn't completely dry. I think I had a little less moisture than he did. And he said, I understand you preach a butcher shop religion. Ooh. Those were fighting words in those days in my youth. I said, what do you mean? He said, I understand that you preach that nobody ever gets saved apart from the blood of Christ. I said, that's exactly right, my young friend. That's what I preach. He said, Strauss, we have nothing in common. Goodbye. Closed the door, and I walked away from that house that day. Never had another contact with that young man. He came as a minister of God with no message for the people. The poor sinners in that church never had a chance. He had no message that would lead those people to God. What does Abel teach us? Abel teaches us the way to God. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at the second of these personalities in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now let's go back into the historical record in Genesis again, and I want you to see the logical progression, how that these personalities are arranged in Hebrews 11. Where did we find Abel? In Genesis chapter 4. Where do we find Enoch? In Genesis chapter 5. Let's go back now to the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis. And I want to read a few verses beginning with verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I want you to notice what follows. When one finds his way to God, that leads to a walk with God. But you can't reverse these. There is no way that a man or a woman can walk with God until he or she has found his and her way to God. And there's only one way into the presence of God. It's the new and living way, the recently slain, the freshly slain way, the way into the holiest is by the blood of Jesus. Now, when we have come to know God through faith in Christ, that begins a walk with God. Enoch walked with God. You see the progress here? See the progression? The way to God, the walk with God. Fellowship with God is the fruit of Christ's sacrifice. There is no way possible for one to have fellowship with God on the basis of human works. We could bring truckload after truckload after truckload of the work of our hands and offer it to God, as did Cain. But God would have to turn it away. Why? There is no blood sacrifice. Amos 3:3 raises a question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now that is literally translated from the Hebrew. Can two walk together except by previous appointment? Two persons coming into the chapel tonight, arm in arm, a man and woman. They came by previous appointment. They agreed to go to the meeting tonight. For every effect, there is a cause. If they didn't agree to come, they wouldn't be here. For every effect, there is a cause. Nothing happens by chance or accident. Two people walking together came by previous appointment. They agreed to do it. Can two walk together except by previous appointment? Except they be agreed. My dear friend, if you're here tonight, you have never kept the appointment at the cross of Calvary to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never know what it means to walk with God. Walking with God is a blessed privilege. It's a necessity for the believer. But the unbeliever knows nothing of the walk with God. Now, the walk with God is a walk of faith. By faith, Enoch walked with God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. Now, Paul says, now you walk by faith. Enoch walked by faith. Now, he wasn't sinless. He wasn't saved until he was 65 years of age. 65 years of age before he got saved. He didn't have a very pleasant past. But when he learned the secret of the way to God, he began a walk with God. Now, it's interesting to note what Hebrews 11 says. He was walking with God, and suddenly, God took him. Now, when you read that passage, it says, he was not found, because God had translated him. He was not found. That means the people were looking for him. He was suddenly raptured, translated, taken into the presence of God, and he disappeared. Folks were running around looking for Enoch, but he was nowhere to be found. God had taken him. Now, you will notice here in the context of Genesis chapter 5 that it said he pleased God, he walked with God, and in Hebrews it carries out the thought that he pleased God. He walked with God, he was well-pleasing to God. And when you come to the little epistle of Jude, verses 14 and 15, it says, while he walked with God and while he was well-pleasing to God, he worked for God. He was a preacher. He testified for God. Walking with God. Now, the thing about Enoch is when God called him, he was ready to go. He was ready to go. Tomorrow night, we're going to deal with the return of Christ and its practical implications in the life of the believer. I'll say this much tonight. There are two imminent events. Either one could occur before tomorrow night. An imminent event is an event that can take place at any moment. It might not, but it can. One is death. Any one of us could be dead before tomorrow morning. We have no lease on life. Don't count on being alive tomorrow morning. You've heard it said we're here today and gone tomorrow. My friend, we could be here today and gone today. Don't count on being here tomorrow. I hope we're all here. Unless the Lord comes, I hope we'll all be gone. But if the Lord doesn't come, now that's an imminent event, death. That's all the word imminency means. It can occur at any moment. The coming of the Lord is imminent. He could come at any moment. There is no prophecy that must be fulfilled before our Lord returns to take us to heaven. Let me ask you a very simple question. I'll ask it tomorrow night, but I'm going to ask it again tonight. Suppose you knew, it's now 20 minutes past 8, suppose you knew that at 12 o'clock midnight, tonight, your doctor said you have until midnight tonight to live. Or suppose we knew that at midnight tonight, Christ is coming back. That's 3 hours and 40 minutes. Question. What would you do between now and midnight tonight? Now, don't count on midnight. It could all be over for any one of us before midnight tonight. Don't count on it. But suppose we knew that 12 o'clock tonight was the end of our earthly sojourn. What would we do between now and midnight tonight? Solemn thought, isn't it? Enoch was ready to go. He was walking with God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, I am now ready. Making a pledge to get ready is a lot different from being ready, my dear friends. Enoch walked with God. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 and look at the third personality in the context. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now watch the progression. Abel teaches the way to God, the blood sacrifice. Enoch, a walk with God. Noah teaches the witness for God. You see the progression? Beloved, if we haven't found our way to God and are not walking with God, we do not have a witness for God. Noah was a witness for God. Now, you say, how do you know that? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter, writing by inspiration, says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was doing what God told him to do. He was with Noah. What are you doing? Building an ark. Why, you old fool, what are you doing with an ark up here? I'm doing what God told me to do. You better get right with God or you're sunk. He was a preacher of righteousness. And only 8 people were saved when that ark was finished. How do I know that? 1 Peter 3:20. Now, Hebrews 11:7 says that the only people that were saved were his own kinfolk. See it there in verse 7? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Say, boy, not many people got saved. Don't you wish all your loved ones were saved? Don't you wish that your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren all knew the Lord Jesus Christ? Noah was a more effective witness than some of us are. We let our loved ones go down the broad road to hell, and sometimes we don't even bother praying for them anymore. Those in his family got saved. Only 8, but thank God they were saved. He was a witness for God. Now, it's interesting to note that Noah's sins are not recorded here. He got drunk. God doesn't record that. He was a redeemed man. He was a saved man. And it's also witnessed to in chapter 6 that Noah walked with God. He found the way to God. He walked with God. He was a witness for God. You'll never know how far-reaching the effects will be of a faithful witness. 59 years ago, a teenage girl led me to Christ. She bought a Scofield Reference Bible, and with that Bible, she led me to Christ. About 4 years later, we were married. 2 years after we were married, God gave us our first son. When he was 7 years of age, I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. He grew up, got married, had 4 sons. He led his oldest son to Christ. And tonight there are 3 generations preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God. I'm here with you. Richard is pastoring a church in Escondido, California, preaches to 4,000 people every Sunday. My grandson Steve is a missionary in Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. 3 generations teaching the word of God and preaching the gospel of Christ, and it all began in the life of a teenage girl who never could have dreamed the day she led me to Christ how far-reaching the effects of that faithful witness would be. Ever throw a stone out in the water? See how the ripples begin to spread? Ah, beloved, a faithful witness for God, it'll spread every time. We'll never know the effects of a witness like that for our Lord. Well, our time is up for this evening. Abel, the way to God. Enoch, the walk with God. Noah, the witness for God. Abraham? Well, that's the will of God. We'll deal with these at some other time, the Lord willing. Now let us bow for prayer. Loving Father, we pause to thank Thee for answering prayer in the affirmative and granting a very simple request, that You would grant sufficient voice and control of that voice to present a message from Thy Word tonight, and I want to thank Thee for this. Thank You, Father, for these dear ones who have come, for the patient listening to Thy Word. If anyone is present who has never been saved, O Father, may they come by the blood-sprinkled way. And for those of us who have been redeemed, Lord, help us to walk in unbroken fellowship with Thee. And may our lives be an effective witness